Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen? Those are the words that David spoke about the death of Abner, who was and had always been during David's military career the leader of the forces of King Saul. Why would David speak such complimentary words of a man who had essentially been his enemy for so long? Well, let's see what we can learn here from this. I'm going to put an outline up that I'll just leave up until the very end. I'll share some observations with you at the very end. But basically, this chapter could be divided up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many sections that is. I had them counted one time. But basically, verse 1 tells us about God's plan. Verses 2 through 5 tell us about David's polygamy. Verses 6 through 11, the falling out between Abner and Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. And verses 12 through 16, the issue having to do with Michal, Saul's daughter and David's previous wife. 17 through 21 tell us about the negotiations that Abner took upon himself to make between David and the northern folks of the kingdom of God's people. Verses 22 through 25 tell of the leak. Doesn't that sound sort of sinister, you know, especially in this world of politics and so forth? But it really was a leak of information that got out. And then verses 26 through 30, the murder of Abner, and verses 31 through 39, the mourning for the death of Abner. Go back to verse 1. God's plan. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually." You know, this goes back to that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where God sent Samuel to meet Saul as he returned from the mission of supposedly wiping out the Amalekites. And after Saul received the condemnation for those things that he had not done, for his disobedience to God, it was on that occasion that Samuel told him that God had rejected him from being king, which meant that at the time of the end of Saul's reign, his family, his dynasty would no longer be in charge. And then the Bible tells how that Samuel turned to walk away from Saul, and Saul reached out and took hold of Samuel's robe. The Bible says it ripped or tore in his hand, and Samuel said, "Thus shall God tear the kingdom from your hand." And what we read about here in 2 Samuel chapter 3 is the happening of that. Even though God's plan has been interfered with, God's plan isn't going exactly like we think it would, like we would like to see it go. We know that God's plan is working, and a part of that is David getting stronger, the house of Saul getting weaker. In the next section there, in what really is a narrative listing the six sons that were born to David at this particular time. He would have more sons, but he had six who were born to him in Hebron. It actually also gives us an accounting of his six wives. The polygamy of David was one of his sins that stand as such a terrible mark against him. There were other things that David had done. We've commented on the deceit and deception that David employed as he lived with the Philistines, leading them to believe that he was on their side, but really he was still on the side of Judah. Other things, such as the taking of another man's wife, that we'll read about here in just a few minutes. There are several things that can only come into the category of David's sins. And I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for David's sins. Now, that doesn't really mean exactly what it might sound like it does. But when I think about the fact that David is described in Scripture as the man after God's own heart, and yet I see the man living a life that from time to time floundered around into some of the worst things that people did in those days, I'm thankful not just for the sins of David, but for the forgiving heart of our Heavenly Father. For the fact that a man could have a reputation as good as David, and yet a man had terrible blemishes on his record. I'm thankful that we serve that God, because that means I can be forgiven. Our God is a forgiving God. There basically isn't anything remarkable about these six young men who were born to David at Hebron. There are three of them on the list here that the Bible actually tells us really nothing more about other than just the listing of their names here. It's interesting, though, that the other three sons in this list are men about whom the Bible only records uncomplimentary things. There is Absalom, who not only took his father's kingdom, but who also killed his half-brother. There is Amnon, the half-brother, who raped Absalom's sister, Amnon's half-sister, and it was for that transgression that Absalom killed him. And then in the list here, there is also a third son, Adonijah. You may remember Adonijah was the son of David who, during David's last and final illness, with the help of Joab, stepped right on up to the throne of his father. As a result of all of that, he was killed at the order of his brother Solomon, who was the rightful king to take David's place. And so, six sons, three of them, not really anything told about them. Three of them, some bad stuff, nothing really good told about them. The next section, verses 6 through 11, describe the falling out between Abner and Ish-bosheth. It came about, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, I don't know if you had Abner figured out by now, but this statement goes a long way toward showing us exactly what Abner was all about. And when you take this statement and put it together with the other things that the Bible tells us about Abner, we recognize him as being not only a wicked man, wicked because we see evidence of that in the things that he did, but also a man who was selfish. He obviously put Ish-bosheth on the throne of Saul because of his own desire to be in charge and to use the son of Saul as more or less a puppet to accomplish the things that he, Abner, wanted to see done. Abner was also a vengeful man. We'll find that out here in just a minute. Now, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman." A couple of things I want you to notice in what Abner says there. Number one, he didn't deny the sin that Ish-bosheth had accused him of. It was always the customary practice in those days among these kind of people that when a man took another man's throne, he also took his wives, and special mention is always made of his concubines. In fact, the Bible, I believe, makes reference to the fact that Absalom treaded into that sacred territory himself when he drove his father out of Jerusalem. Notice Abner says, if I could put it in my own words, "You wormy little pipsqueak, don't you realize that you owe your life to me? Don't you realize that you wouldn't be on that throne if it were not for me? I've got the power and the ability to deliver the kingdom, you included, over to David. I haven't done that, and now what have you done in thanks to me? You come here accusing me of something having to do with a woman." Listen to this. Verse 9. "May God do so to Abner and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." And he, Ishbosheth, could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Now, I want to call your attention to something that Abner says in the second place, and then we'll look in the first place. In the second place, Abner says, "As the Lord has sworn to David." In other words, everybody knows that God promised David that he would be the king over all of Israel. And I'm just going to do that very thing. Now let's go back to what he said in the first place. Back up a couple of verses where he says, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul and have not delivered you into the hands of David." Notice what Abner admits to. Number one, he admits that it's God's will and God's plan that David is going to be the king over Israel. Number two, he admits to standing in the way of God's plan and taking it upon himself to be the one who keeps God's plan from happening. "I have not delivered the kingdom over to David." We know that it's God's will that David will be the king over everybody. And so we're getting a picture of the kind of fellow that Abner really was. Verse 12. "Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, 'Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you.' And he said," David said, "'Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me.' So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.' Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, son of Laish, but her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed as far as Bahurim. And Abner said to him, 'Go, return.' And so he returned." Folks, I believe that's one of the saddest scenes that's ever depicted in the Bible. I'm not trying to make a case that Michal should never have been taken away from David. That was Saul's treachery. I'm not even going to make the case that she shouldn't have been given to Paltiel as his wife. But I am going to make the case that it was against God's will for she, who had been another man's wife, even though she had started out as David's wife, to come back to David. Because God, in His law, in the book of Deuteronomy, specified in a commandment that had to do somewhat with the matter of divorce, which Jesus reminded the Jews that Moses suffered you to do that because of the hardness of your heart. God had decreed in the book of Deuteronomy through the mouth of Moses that when a woman had been divorced from a man and she had become another man's wife, and for whatever reason she no longer stayed with that man, she could not go back to the first man because, as God's law specified, she hath been defiled. And so if for no other reason than that reason, and that's enough, David was in violation of God's commandment there, even in taking her back. It seems actually more like trying to get some property back, more so than trying to restore a marriage out of love. Yet, who am I to judge David's heart? He had six wives already. I've certainly never been in that situation, so I can't really say he's in the right or wrong from my experience, but I do believe that this thing sure looks like something other than an honorable way to get a long-lost love back. Verse 17, now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. The Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Incidentally, by the way, that statement is never recorded in Scripture other than Abner's so-called quotation of it. And it would almost seem like Abner is saying, look, folks, the Philistines are about to get us. If you want to save the kingdom, you know, God said David would deliver his people from the Philistines and from all their enemies, and so it's time to go to David. Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, and in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. In other words, Abner spent a great deal of time going back and forth in these negotiations, telling the elders of the tribes of Israel that they needed to go back to David, telling David and the people in his court of how people were interested in letting David be the king over everybody, going specifically to the tribe of Benjamin, of whom Saul had been, and talking them into going along with this deal and going back and presenting all of... So, you know, there's a lot of, more than just the few seconds it takes us to read it here, there were probably weeks and maybe even months of negotiations back and forth. Then verse 20, Abner and 20 men came with him to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. It seems only normal that Abner would spin it in that way. So that you may be king over all that your soul desires, instead of saying, so that you may be king over all that God is willing to bless. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. And then the trouble really started. Verse 22, behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. Now there's the second time the inspired writer has said that Abner went away in peace. There seems to be a point to this. And I believe the point is to emphasize that these negotiations were really working. Everything was just right on the verge of coming together. And Abner, who was a wicked and treacherous and selfish and vengeful man, was now on the right side. He's our friend. He's our ally. He went away in peace. Verse 23, when Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Third time. Then Joab came to the king and probably said some words that nobody but Joab could have gotten away with saying. What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away and he is already gone? In other words, you know he's on my list. You know I want to kill him because he killed my brother. You have sent him away. You have let him go. You know Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and learn of your going out and your coming in to find out all that you are doing. Verse 26. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. I can just imagine old Joab went up to Abner and put his arm around his shoulders. Hey, old buddy, how you doing? How's everything up there in the north? Y'all having a tough time with those Philistines, aren't you? They're just about to do you in from what I've heard. And there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, one who is a leper, or one who takes hold of a distaff, or one who falls by the sword, or one who lacks bread. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's a pretty strong curse. David said, I pray, I hope and pray that from this time forward, to Joab and all of his people, there will always be somebody with a terrible sickness or with leprosy or someone who will die an untimely death or somebody who is hungry in danger of starving. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Now, I said something last Sunday night in our discussion of chapter 2 that may have led you to an incorrect conclusion. I made reference to the fact of the rule or the law of the avenging of the death of a kinsman and the matter of being able to escape that by going to a city of refuge and staying there until the avenger died. In actuality, that law did not apply when one was killed in battle. I know that for sure for a couple of reasons, but especially because of what David said in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, just before he died, as he was going down a long list of his enemies and warning his son Solomon about all of these people, and he gets to Joab and Abishai, and he says, Joab shed the blood of war in a time of peace, referring to what Joab had done to Abner. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. All the people wept again over him. Then all of the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Verse 36 says, now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Notice there it says all the people and all of Israel. Northern kingdom, at least for the purposes of this particular division between the forces of David and the house of Saul, as well as the southern kingdom of Judah. Everybody understood that David had not wanted Abner put to death. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I'm weak today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah," remember last Sunday night we talked about how these three guys were David's nephews. They were the sons of his sister. "These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil." A couple of questions. Why was David so distressed over Abner's murder? Well, number one, I would like to think that David was sincere in his acknowledging the fact that it was an unfair slaying. It was a murder. But there was also the fact that Abner had suddenly become an ally. He was a man who was working toward bringing all of God's people together, something that David surely wanted, whether it was just from the satisfaction of being king over everybody or whether he truly had a heart for God's will, which I tend to believe that he did at this point. Though understand that it will be probably 4 or 5 more years before the kingdom is united under David. You don't get that impression from just reading chapter 4 and chapter 5. But I believe in that fact we find an explanation for that mystery that we uncovered last week in chapter 2, where it says that Ishbosheth reigned for 2 years, but David reigned in Hebron for 7.5 years. So there are 5.5 years missing there. And I believe, personally, can't back this up with anything other than just my own conclusion, that even though Abner had installed Ishbosheth as the king, Abner was truly the ruler over the northern kingdom of God's people. And when Abner was killed, Ishbosheth, though he was still alive, really ceased to be king, because it was Abner who was keeping him there. And so for another 4.5 or 5 years, or 5.5 years, that portion of God's people was ruled by the elders and the leaders of the particular tribes. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, and also verse 3, I think, when God's people finally came together, it was the elders of the tribes who came to David. Let me give you some observations very quickly and we'll be finished. Number one, God's plan always comes to pass. Even though on this earth when men get involved in God's plan and interfere with it and get in the way and gum up the works, as we say, sometimes God's plan takes longer to accomplish if it were not for the help of well-meaning people like us. The fact is, God's plan always comes to pass. As David grew stronger, the house of Saul grew weaker, it was drawing closer and closer. Slowly, thanks to the interference of Abner and Ishbosheth and others, but slowly, God's plan was coming together. Number two, leaders always need great care and wisdom. I believe David made a very, very great strategic mistake by not taking Joab into the plans to accept the offerings of Abner and the northern tribes to come back together. I believe in doing that, perhaps Abner's death, his murder at the hands of Joab, could have been averted. I believe that David, for whatever reason, didn't have a good plan. Some commentators have even suggested that perhaps David even sent Joab out on that raid in order to get him out of town when Abner was coming in for the negotiation. There's no grounds for that other than just supposition, but it sounds reasonable to me when we consider everything else we know about all of this. We know for sure that Joab wasn't in on the deal, and when he found out about it, all he could see was bad. Even those who lead God's people, especially those who lead God's people, need to be very careful and very wise. Number three, there is never a good enough reason to do a bad thing. We've got all kinds of ways of saying that. The end doesn't justify the means and so forth. Abner was a wicked man. He had done great harm to the progress and the unity of God's people in his day. He was vengeful. He admitted himself that he had stood in the way of God's plan, but now because Ish-bosheth had made him mad, he was going to, out of spite, bring an offer to David to join the kingdom together. Yet still, that was not reason for Abner to be murdered. There never is a good reason for doing the bad thing, no matter what it is. I believe that God, in His wisdom and through His providence, always provides a right way to do whatever needs to be done. It's usually never the most obvious way. Rarely is it the easiest way. But if it's God's way, there should be no other way. Next Sunday night, we won't be in this particular study. We'll be in the midst of our gospel meeting. But 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we'll look further into chapter 4. And things get even more heated as we go further into the kingdom of David. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.